The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verses 13 through 19, and verses 31 through 35, which can be found in your pew Bible on page 814. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus went up the mountain and called to himself those whom he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him and to be sent out to proclaim the message and to have authority to cast out demons. So he appointed the 12: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee; and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder; and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaan, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then his mother and brothers came to the house where Jesus was teaching, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around Jesus, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whomever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." The word of the Lord.
We read again from Mark's Gospel in the 9th chapter and then in the 10th chapter, Mark chapter 9 and at verse 38. One of Jesus' disciples, John, said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Don't stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose their reward." And then in Mark 10 at verse 13, people were bringing little children to Jesus in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for these stories from the gospel, these stories about our Lord Jesus. We pray that these stories and others like them would be the stories that fill our hearts and minds and challenge the way we are and lead us on to the way you want us to be. So bless them and our hearing of your word this day. It is through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Jesus said, "Let the children come to me." Jesus said, "Whoever is not against us is for us." Jesus said, "Whoever does the will of God is a member of my family." Jesus said, "You shall be called apostles," people who are sent on a mission. In our sermons this fall, we're thinking together about the words of Jesus, the statements of Jesus, The things that Jesus says on a wide variety of topics and subjects, from God's action in history, the coming of the kingdom of God to earth, to our response to that good news, repent and believe the gospel, from politics to prayer, from grace to generosity, and much more than this, including today's words, which come from Jesus and which remind us that Jesus calls us to follow him, not simply by ourselves as individuals, but together as a community. In fact, one of the eternal and I think necessary tensions, not only in Jesus' teaching, but in all of life, has to do with the role of the community and society in relationship to and in tension with the role and importance of our lives as individuals. Here in the West, over the past 500 years or so, it's fair to say we've paid more attention to the role of individuals, the importance of the individual, than most societies in history have ever done. And in particular, here in the United States, we're the clear leader in our emphasis on the importance of the individual. So we can go back, for example, to the founding of our nation and the Declaration of Independence, and we can read these stirring words, which are about the importance of the individual. We believe, and we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men, all people, all individuals are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. This is an extraordinary statement. It was when it was first made. It still is to this very day, and expresses a very high view of the individual, one that the Bible itself would completely endorse. Indeed, I think it's the other way around. It flows from the Bible into the life of our nation, but one that the Bible would completely endorse, because the Bible says about every single human being that we were made in the image of God. Right at the beginning of the book that God has given to us. Who are these people? Well, they are made by God in the image of God, no matter who we are or what we've done. And in the midst of all the racial tensions of recent days and years, how critical it is for us not only to believe this, but to live out this truth as Christians, to look past color and past creed, and even past morality, to see beyond whatever anybody does and whoever anybody is, that they are made in the image of God just like us, to see the other, whoever they are, as created on purpose in God's image. So the Bible holds this very high view of the individual that we have been called to embrace. But at the same time, the Bible also has a high view of community, the coming together of individuals. God calls us not to go it alone when it comes to the matter of faith, but to live out our faith in community, in a bond with others in community, so that these two passions of God are to be held in tension, both the importance of individuality in the individual and the importance of being bound together in a community, side by side, no abandoning of the one for the other, no either or, but both and. This is a tension we clearly see in the first part of the Bible, what we call the Old Testament. The individual matters, but so too does the group. Let me give you an example. Take us back to what some people may think of as the more boring parts of the Old Testament. Those lists of names, we call them genealogies. I know you love to read through these genealogies. They go on and on and on with somebody begat, somebody begat, somebody begat, somebody else. And we are tempted, I think, to say that this is pretty irrelevant. Let me skip that and move on to something else. Well, you might be excused for doing that, but they're not irrelevant and they are not insignificant. The fact that those names are there is of critical importance. It's an indication that God knows people we have no clue about and knows them by name. It is our names which, perhaps more than anything else, mark us off as individuals known by somebody else, distinct and important in and of ourselves. And the Old Testament focuses on this when those names are mentioned. These are individual people with real existence, known by God, known eternally by God. And yet the fact of the matter is this, that those lists only exist because they belong to a group, because they belong to a tribe, because they belong to a certain profession. There's a communal aspect to the lists as well as this foundational individual aspect. So the Old Testament, and we could go into other illustrations of this, holds in balance this importance of our lives as an individual, unique individual, made in the image of God, as well as the importance of our belonging to a group or a community. And the same is true, of course, when we move to the second part of the Bible, to the New Testament and to the teaching, the life and the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something we see in particular in our scripture reading this morning in the Gospel according to St. Mark, the story of the calling together of the 12 closest disciples of Jesus, the story of Jesus and his mother and his brothers and sisters, the story of the little children coming to Jesus and being part of the group, the story of the people outside the group who whom the disciples want to shun. These are all stories about community. They are not just interesting incidents in the life of Jesus, though I think they are. They are, in fact, crucial moments in which Jesus sets his agenda for your life and my life, not just as individuals, but together in community, as he begins to put into process what will lead to the founding of the church. So Jesus' teaching from the outset is not just about individual behavior. Many people think of Jesus as being the person who helps us to know how to be good as individuals. Well, he does that. But Jesus' teaching from the outset is a call to belonging, not just to behavior, but to belonging. We've been called to belong to God, but also to one another, in such a bond that we become significant to others and they become significant to us. Jesus, the Old Testament before him, but Jesus and this call to community. A community, first of all, in which our individuality is not obliterated, but is affirmed, a community in which we are to be known by name, not only to God, but to one another. It's no accident that when Jesus does in fact call the 12 closest disciples together, that we are told their names. It may not be a complete genealogy, but it's there quite on purpose because those first Christians knew who that inner core was, and they knew them by name, and those names became known, as did other names. But they're the foundation of our faith from 2,000 years ago. We too know their names as individuals, Simon, Peter, and James, and John, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, and Thaddeus, and Simon, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Even the weakest link is named in the list. Critical as part of the church, people, individuals, known by name. And this is to be our calling as a church as well. It's hard in a church our size, but nevertheless foundational to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. The call of people into community, the call of people to retain their individuality in that community, to be treasured as individuals known to God and to one another by name. This is the kind of community Jesus wants, but not just that, one in which we feel good because my individual worth has been affirmed. That is true. But beyond that, this community is also to be a community with a mission and with a purpose, a sense of mission and purpose, as if we were not just a family, but we were a team with a goal to achieve together. So Jesus calls the disciples together. We hear the list of their names. He appoints the 12, we are told. And then we're also told that he named them apostles. He named this inner core, this initial community, he named them apostles. We may think, well, this is just a nice word, a holy word. We never use it for anything else much, but it's a word which does have enormous significance. It comes from a Greek word, and it means sent. An apostle is somebody who is sent. An apostle is somebody who has a purpose and goes out to fulfill that purpose, a person with a mission. So this is the new community created by Jesus on purpose from the outset Jesus comes not just to make people good, but to call them together, to shape them into a community, to retain their individuality, and like a coach with a team, to send them out to do a job. You're going to spend time with me, says Jesus, time with the coach, but it's not just a nice time, a holy huddle. It's a time to be prepared to go out as missionaries, every single one of you, with my message and with my passion to undo the evil and the injustice that is in this world. I'll equip you and I'll challenge you and I'll remain with you, but your job is to go out. And we know they did, those first disciples. They got the message. They did this. What's interesting to me is that there were really no superstars among them. Given this enormous job, no superstars who would carry the load so that the others could just float along together. Every single one of them, it seems, caught the vision that Jesus had and did it together. The community was real. Sometimes we know from sports that you can have a superstar and it makes all the difference in the world, but at other times you can have the superstar, but if the team isn't playing, they're not going to win if they don't act like a team. These 12 caught the picture and from the very beginning knew they were treasured by God, known by name, and sent out with a mission for God and for good. First church I attended when I first came to this country, to the United States, around 45 years ago or so, was, I think, not too different from this group of disciples. There were no great superstars in the church. It wasn't a church which made a splash in the world and was always in the news. First Presbyterian Church of Schenectady, New York, was just a regular church, perhaps one-third the size of ours, maybe 500 members, but with a powerful sense of community and a powerful, unified sense of mission. One of their callings, a sense that they had as a congregation, was to call men and women into ministry, to go out into the world. And over a period of 20 to 25 years, 100 to 150 men and women responded to that call from that particular congregation, and they funded every nickel and dime of their theological education, and as some of you know, they funded mine as well. It's a powerful ministry, a cohesive ministry. They knew what their mission was. They were committed to each other, and they were committed to fulfill it together. And the effect of that has to be, when we get to heaven, to be astounding, the impact around the world of ordinary people coming together with a sense of mission. Our mission as a congregation may not be their mission. Each congregation has its own, but our prayer must certainly be the same prayer as theirs. Lord, turn us into a team. Not just a gathering of individuals, but a team, a community. Grant us a powerful sense of mission, not just me, but us together. Make us apostles. Send us out into your world together in your name. Share who you are and to undo the evil in this world wherever we can. We can't do it all, but there's a part of it that God calls us to transform for good and for God. May you do it, Lord, for us too. So in calling the 12 together by name, Jesus brings these individuals into the community and gives them a sense of mission. And not only that, but in the third place, soon after, he establishes a really core value, a core principle for the formation of the church, an essential feature that binds the whole community together. And Jesus does so in the middle of an event, as so often happens in his teaching. There is a poignant moment in which Jesus says something which is absolutely critical and life-changing. This poignant moment occurs when Jesus' family turns up as he is teaching a group of people, his mother and his brothers and his sisters. And they are coming, in fact, to take Jesus home. Jesus' success is pretty destabilizing to his family. I'm not sure they understood what was going on, even though Mary knew from 30 years before that her baby was special, the divine Son of God. Time has a way of obliterating these things. He's just the oldest child in a family, and he needs to keep the carpenter shop going, but all of a sudden he heads out, and he's teaching and he's healing, and crowds are flocking around about him. And Jesus' family come to him when he's in this house and he's teaching, and there's so many people that they cannot get in the door, and they send a message through the crowd to Jesus. And the message reaches Jesus, and the message is very brief, though I think the intent, even if it's not spelled out, is clear. Your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside asking for you. And Jesus responds, and his response is clear, but it's also very sharp. He is not going to go out to them. He's not going to do it. Rather, he's going to leave them standing there. When the message reaches him, he turns to the crowd in the house, and he speaks to them these words. He asks this question, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And then he looks at the crowd and he gives the answer. He says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my mother and my brother and my sister. These are my family. This is my group, based not on flesh and blood, but on a passion to do the will of God." This is a stunning statement. Obviously, it would be a stunning statement for Jesus' family. I think it's important for us to remember that Jesus often taught this way to shock people. And it's important to remember that Jesus' family, as far as we know, forgave him for this abrupt statement he made. Jesus' brothers in time would in fact become his followers, and his mother Mary stayed the course with him throughout his ministry and remains with him as he dies on the cross. And the last thing that Jesus does is to take care of his mother from the cross. He turns to one of the followers and says, "Son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son." This is not an abdication of his responsibility as a member of the family, but it is nevertheless a statement intended to shock people into thinking about their lives in a different kind of a way. And in fact, this particular statement begins to change the course of history. The community that Jesus came to found, the team that Jesus came to lead and to send into mission, the family Jesus came to establish was no longer going to be based on normal family ties of flesh and blood, ties of race and common background, but was simply going to be based on an allegiance to the will of God. This was a dramatic change for those who heard him, a dramatic change. Until this moment in history, God's ancient people had been more or less bound together by racial and ethnic identity. They're Jewish. They're descendants in flesh and blood of Abraham. They can prove their lineage. Of course, there were exceptions along the way. Moses' father-in-law was from the tribe of Midian. Ruth, the great-grandmother of King David, is from the people of Moab. There were exceptions along the way. But more or less, the whole people of God was based on a particular racial and ethnic identity. But what Jesus is now saying is that that is over. That is over when it comes to the people of God. The bond of flesh and blood must be of less importance than the bond of a common shared faith, a common passion to do the will of God. Who are my mother and my brothers? Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is part of the community which I've come to establish. My mother, brother, and sister. Of course, this is an idea, going back once again 200 years, that the founders of our nation picked up on and pursued at that time, 200 years or so ago, when our nation was established. In most of the world, then and now, nations tend to be bound together by flesh and blood, and many of the tensions that we see rising up in Europe especially just now, but elsewhere, are caused quite simply by both the breaking up and the desire to hold together those ancient ties, those familial ties, those racial ties. Not the only issue out there, there are multiple issues out there, but that's one of the issues which is very clearly out there. But in our country, it isn't, or it shouldn't be that way. It's not flesh and blood that binds us together as a nation. It's not race or family or religion that makes us Americans. What binds us together is not that we're immigrants or natives of the land, black or white, Protestants or Catholic, Hindu, Jew or Muslim or nothing. What binds us together, or at least should bind us together, is a common allegiance to a particular way of doing things that is embodied in a document that we call the Constitution. A document which is broad enough to allow us to disagree on how to interpret it, but unites us as the foundation and the focal point of our community life and discussion together. Lose that common bond. Lose the Constitution. Treat the Constitution or the Bill of Rights with contempt. Treat the First Amendment as if it were merely an obstacle standing in our way. Create second-class citizens of any one group, and the bond of community will quickly evaporate and will disintegrate into just this gathering of individuals with no cohesive social fabric. It's a common allegiance to a particular way of living together which binds us together as a nation. And what Jesus is saying is really pretty much the same thing. What I'm looking for, he says, is a community of individuals known by name with a passion for service and mission based on a common bond, not of flesh and blood, not of tribe or race or language or economic status, but only by an allegiance to the will of God as revealed to us through Jesus Christ. Sadly, of course, in history, this ideal set by Jesus has rarely, if ever, been reached, whether it's in a nation or whether it's in the church. Race and family and economic status have far too often been the ties that actually end up binding us together or dividing us from one another. And this surely must make our Lord Jesus weep. And sometimes, even when the common bond is the bond of doing the will of God, sometimes, even then, we so tighten this core value that it ends up not leading us to embrace others in the community, but to exclude others from it, and can become a source of witch hunting, heresy hunting, throw them out rather than welcome them in. We too easily forget that as Jesus came to create this community, he says to those who would push them out, let the children come in. And while children from time to time can say things which are theologically profound and put us all to shame, they are not exactly the ones who are known for expressing their theological ideas with absolute precision and perfection. But Jesus says, they're not out, but they're in. Let them come. And we've forgotten, too, that when Jesus' friends wanted to draw the boundaries of the community too tightly, and we need boundaries, every community needs boundaries. There is no such thing as community without boundaries, and every nation does, too. But when the disciples wanted to draw those boundaries too tightly, Jesus reminded them that those who are not against us are for us. Don't spend your time afraid of those on the outside. Don't turn others away too quickly. They may do more good for you than you can possibly imagine. The history of Jesus' community, what becomes a church, what he establishes to begin with when he's here on earth, and what takes place after he rises from the grave, has not always been pretty. But our calling from those earliest of days nevertheless remains, and it's a calling which I would embrace and would urge you to embrace too. Jesus said, let the children come to me. Jesus said, whoever is not against us is for us. Jesus said, whoever does the will of God, it's not just an interesting person, but a member of my family. Jesus said, you shall be called apostles. People who have this instinctive sense that they have been sent by God with a mission together to the world that God loves, to share a message and to do what they can to resist the power of evil. These stories are meant to shape the way we see ourselves individually and together. Do they do that for you? Will they change your perception of what life is about, your life and our life together as a congregation? Is this how we see ourselves? Called into a community that crosses lines of race and class and family, bound together with a powerful passion to do the revealed will of God. I believe that whenever that happens, when people catch such a vision as this, God's passion to work through us is unbounded. And what can be accomplished in His name is without limits. May God, by His Spirit, give to us such a passion, such a vision, as one who loves us as if there were no other, treasures us by name as individuals, and calls us together as His new and eternal family. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, humble us by this word in which You treasure us and will not cast us out but will hold on to us forever. Humble us with this word so that we would have a sense of mission and purpose to reach out in Your name to a world You love. So may we be Your ambassadors, Lord Jesus, together, now and always. Amen.